Today's reading is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness. On them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you and with joy at the harvest, as with joy at the harvest, and they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of your burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in the battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. In his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is the word of the Lord.
Let me add my very warm welcome. It's lovely to see you here. Please do keep that bit of the Bible open.
Let's pray together.
Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we listen to you speak to us now, you would increase our joy. That we would rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, like those who are glad when they divide the spoil of victory. And to this end, we pray that you would open our eyes to show us Jesus from your word. In his name we pray. Amen. Should we just go ahead and cancel Christmas 2020? National lockdowns, reduced family contact, limited church services, possible Gesangverbot. Why don't we just go ahead and cancel 2020 and Christmas, yeah? I asked an expert about this, by which I mean I asked Amazon, and in their Christmas propaganda video, Amazon have this punchline. Christmas 2020, the show must go on. Well, that sounds rather good at first, doesn't it? Woohoo, well done, Amazon. Stick with it. Good job. But then you start thinking about that punchline a bit more. The show must go on. Well, what is a show? A show is something made up. It's entertainment to distract you from reality. And that's apparently what Amazon think Christmas is, or at least their advertisement department. A nice bit of make-believe, a pleasant distraction, but actually all that we're doing as we celebrate Christmas is no more life-changing than rearranging the chairs on the deck as the Titanic slides down into the water. Well, the Bible says Christmas can't be cancelled because Christmas is not something you and I do. Christmas is something God has accomplished in Jesus. And these verses from Isaiah tell us so much about it. Written 700 years, more or less, before Jesus' birth, what they predict Jesus accomplishes. He accomplishes it right down to the detail through his birth and his life, his death and his resurrection. So that what we're looking at tonight is not some make-believe, not some fairy tale or fantasy show, but real history recorded for us. Real history with a reliable explanation. In verses 1 to 7, God both promises Jesus' birth and explains what that will mean. And in a nutshell, the message is this: God has turned our darkness into light in Jesus. God has turned our darkness into light in Jesus. If you look outside, and I don't just mean out of the window, but you look outside in the news at the world around you, it's obvious we live in a dark world. If you look inside, it's obvious that darkness lives in us. And so here for us to enjoy together tonight is good news that we all need. Light for those trapped in the shadows. God has turned our darkness into light in Jesus. Well, let's look at that then. Verses 1 to 3, God has turned our darkness into light. As I said, Isaiah is writing in the 8th century. before Jesus, and he's writing at a time of crisis. Israel has refused to love and serve God as the one true God, and therefore judgment is coming. God is promising to raise up the new global superpower who will wipe Israel off the map and drag any survivors into exile and slavery. And all of this is summed up in verse 1. Isaiah is speaking of his immediate future, a future so certain Isaiah speaks as if it had already happened. In the former time, he, that is God, brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. That's a little description of life under judgment, cut off from God. It's contempt, it's shame, it's guilt. Verse 2 continues the picture. The people who walked in darkness, those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, that's life cut off from God. If you've ever tried walking in the dark, you know it doesn't work well. If you're walking in the darkness inside, I can almost guarantee that the most vulnerable part of your leg will hit the sharpest point of your coffee table, or that little bit of Lego left there from the previous owner. If you're walking outside, Leipzig's glorious pavements with their complete unevenness will have you sprawling onto your face. Unable to see, without orientation, lost, alone, to walk in the darkness is a disaster. And spiritually, it's no different. What do you get if you turn away from the God who is light and life himself? If you turn away from him, you get death and darkness. It's a disaster. And in fact, when Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, quotes this bit of Isaiah in Matthew 4:16, he changes deep darkness to the region and shadow of death. So imagine, if you will, there is a giant standing over us, and his shadow envelops us. His shadow stretches as far as the eye can see, and that the eye can't see very far because this shadow, this giant, is blocking out all the light. And this giant tells us, you live in my country, in my region. And as his shadow cloaks us, his hands reach out for us to drag us down, never to be seen again, and the giant is death. But what do you do when it's dark? You turn the light on. What does God do when his world sinks into darkness? He turns the lights on. And that's exactly what we see here, what Isaiah sees in his distant future. Verse 1. Again, but in the latter time, in the distant future for Isaiah, God has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. What Isaiah sees as he looks into his future is God's glory descending upon northern Israel, the first area to be invaded by Assyria. And then God's glory spreading out, covering not just Israel, but even Galilee. A picture of God's glory lighting up the entire world, reaching the nations. Verse 2 continues, those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. And Isaiah is so clear here, isn't he? What he sees is not history's upward evolution, not mankind's self-improvement. This light comes down. Comes from God, at God's initiative, it's God's design, it's God's heavenly light piercing through the clouds to reach those who live in death's dark land, to reach you and me. And when this light shines down, beams down, radiates down with all of God's power and strength, you can't miss it, can you? To miss this light, you would have to be like the person walking around in the blazing midday summer sun. Just imagine being on the Kospudnerze beach. It's July, it's blazing hot, it's the middle of the day, and you see someone walking around going, it's dark, it's dark, it's dark. Well, they'd be mad. They'd have to have their eyes closed. That's the only way you can miss this light that God promises, by closing your eyes to it. And sadly, that's what we're like spiritually. We claim for ourselves 2020 vision, great insight, great perception. And yet we shut our eyes against God's light. Like the person at midday summer sun with the eyes closed, it's dark here, it's dark. But you see in verse 2, God can overcome even that type of darkness, even that type of blindness, that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. God removes the darkness out there and removes the darkness in here. He removes blindness, he restores sight, he opens our eyes. Well, that's the story of everyone who's met Jesus, isn't it? If you know Jesus, if you're trusting Jesus, God has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We were blind, we were under death's shadow, and then God opened our eyes to see the light of his glory in Jesus. And what God does in people who trust Jesus is a picture of what God does for us. The Bible begins how? With God shattering the darkness. Let there be light, and there was light. The Bible ends with night abolished, darkness banished, as the whole earth is transformed into the land of eternal sunshine. As John records for us in Revelation 22, they will need no lamp and they will need no sun, for the sun, i.e. Jesus, will be their light. God turns darkness to light. It's what he does. And that's what Isaiah prophesies. That's what he looks forward to. And that's what we look back on, what God has accomplished in sending Jesus Christ, the light of the world. God turns and has turned our darkness into light. How has he done that? In Jesus. And that's our next little heading. God turns our darkness into light in Jesus, verses 4 to 7. In case you think I was being unfair on Amazon, let me bash another big commercial player. Penny, the supermarket Penny. They've also released a Christmas video. It was better than Kaufland's one. Kaufland was saying the best about Christmas is the food. No comment. Penny's video, the punchline comes at the end as a little kid gives a chocolate Santa to a homeless man. And we hear the voice saying, imagine if everyone did that, then Christmas would be for everyone. There's much to commend about Penny. It's great that they're thinking about others. But do you notice that they've just made Christmas a command? If everyone did that, Christmas would be for everyone. So Christmas is now a command to be obeyed. It is a burden to carry, a job that must be done. If Christmas is to be for everyone, then you and I need to pick ourselves up, get our act together, and climb out of the shadows ourselves. That's not what Christmas is about. And verses 4 to 7 explain that. Verses 4 to 6 each begin with the word for, taking us back to the light of verse 2 and identifying it, explaining it. And they tell us that Christmas, it's all about God's light coming to us in Jesus as a king, a son, and a gift. A king. We're used to wanting to climb our way up to the better life. This king lays aside his perfect life. He leaves heaven. He descends to us. And even though we're the ones who messed this world up, even though we're the ones who brought the darkness in, Jesus doesn't come to this world armed to the teeth, thirsty for vengeance. Instead, verse 6, he arrives on earth as the Prince of Peace. Plenty of people claim that. He lives it out. Yes, he will still conquer, but his government will never stop growing. Look at verse 7. But his agenda, well, it's a one-line agenda. Of peace there will be no end. That's what the Prince of Peace brings with him. And verses 4 to 5 paint two snapshots of Jesus in action as king. Verse 4. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Gideon. The day of Midian is the day when Gideon freed God's people from their oppressor in the book of Judges. The burdensome yoke here speaks of someone staggering under a rucksack that they have filled themselves with bricks. The staff and the rod speak of slave drivers whipping people's backs red as the blood flows down. This is the slavery of my addictions and of other people exploiting me. This is the slavery of sin, of trying to live without God. And this is what Jesus sets us free from as king. This is what he does as he brings his peace. He breaks our chains. Even more decisively than when Gideon rescued God's people at Midian. You see, Jesus is no tyrant. He is a servant king. He really is the Prince of Peace. So that if you submit to him, it is not putting yourself in chains. It is not diminishing you. To submit to Jesus humanizes us. The lower you bow before this king, the higher he raises you. And conversely, the further you turn away from him, the more you turn in on yourself and become less fully human, less fully alive. But to be under Jesus' rule, well, verse 4, it's to be set free. It's to have the yoke broken, the staff shattered, to be set free from your oppressor. Set free to live in Jesus' light, to flourish in his service. It's a great agenda. Can he deliver? Well, yes, he can. Look across at verse 6. Jesus is mighty God, which means he can carry the weight of the world upon his shoulders. He can overcome the darkness. He can spread his light. It won't just be another promised agenda that he doesn't deliver, like the politicians we know so well. As everlasting Father, Jesus knows how to care for those who are hiding in the dark and those who are limping in the dark and hurting in the dark, because his heart has always been open to the needy. And then, as wonderful counselor, King Jesus is never confused. He never has to rely on expert advice. He is never overwhelmed by our darkness. He always knows what's best. He always knows what's next. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows how to set us free. And having set us free, this king then leads us in his light to a victory party. Look at verse 5. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. All the tools of war burned. All that the slave drivers of verse 4 stole from us, restored to us. They are completely stripped of all that they had taken. So that those who were burdened and broken in slavery and darkness in verse 4 have been set free and now, as it were, dance by the light of the bonfire in verse 5. As Jesus brings them into his victory. This is King Jesus at work. This is how God turns our darkness into light. And verse 7 says that while all the kingdoms of this world obey the principle of gravity, what goes up must come down, Jesus' kingdom is always on the up and up. He's always on the rise, even as he descends from crib to cross. Verse 7, he will establish his kingdom and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And so what is predicted in verse 7 is spoken of as already having happened in verse 3. You have multiplied the nation. Jesus' kingdom knows one direction, advance. It knows one future, global increase and expansion. Which is how 2,700 years later, after Isaiah wrote these words, we're here on a Sunday evening, gathered from the nations, part of the people Jesus has brought to be in his kingdom of peace. God turns our darkness into light through Jesus, the King, and then through Jesus as Son. Think back to the beginning of the world again, and Genesis, God turns the lights on at creation by speaking a word. God turns our darkness into light now by sending his word become flesh. The eternal creator written into his own creation. It's amazing when you think about it. The one who holds the world in his hands, now with tiny wrinkly fingers, carried in human hands of his parents that he had made. The giver of all life, who holds all of us in his hands, by whose will our hearts beat tonight, now dependent upon his own heartbeat and the fragility of a tiny baby heart. It's the gift of a son, God's light born into our darkness, God's life born behind enemy lines in a country under the tyrannic rule of death, God's own son. And it's not that Jesus became the son. It's not that somebody was designated, you shall become son. Jesus had always been the Father's son. Throughout all the long eternity past, he had been his Father's delight, his Father's joy, the apple of his eye. He had been happy in the Trinity. He had been adored by angels. He had been praised by heaven. He had everything. He knew no lack. And now he leaves his world of light to step into our world of shadows. Isn't that amazing? That to the empty and the outcast, to the distressed and the depraved, to those in darkness, God gives his son, a child for us to have and to hold, even as the son holds us in his hands, a son of earth so that we can become sons of heaven. A son born of Mary so that we can be born of God. This is how God turns our darkness into life. Not by sending an angel, but by sending his son. And his birth in so many ways foretells how Jesus will break darkness and bring light, doesn't it? Think of Jesus in the crib, enthroned on a wooden construction at birth. Crowned on a wooden cross in death. To us a son is given. Jesus the King, the Son, the gift. A son is given. The Bible says that God the Father made this world as a gift for Jesus. Colossians 1:16. And now the giver gives himself to the gift. Jesus gives himself to the world, to a world that is just spiraling out of control, it seems, deeper and deeper into darkness, to a world that spins self-obsessed lies about human ability, that turns the birth of God's own son into an excuse for self-indulgence and self-promotion, to a world that paints God as a heartless monster, tight-fisted and demanding. To this world, to you and to me, God holds out his hands and says, will you have my son? I give him to you. I have nothing better to give, and I give him freely. He is my son, my only son. Here he is for you, wrapped in flesh for you, born for you, died for you, risen for you. My light for your darkness, will you have my son? You see, God has invested everything he has. More than that, God has invested everything he is in Christmas. Into turning our darkness into light. He is absolutely committed. He doesn't just have skin in the game, he has put his son into the game. Look at how committed he is at the end of verse 7. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Zeal would be jealousy or passion. The Lord of hosts is a Bible term for the fact that God commands all of heaven's armies of angels. And so the end of verse 7 says, all of God's unending strength and power and passion and resources are directed towards this one end, turning our darkness into light in Jesus. You see, Christmas is not God's plan B, it's his plan A. And if the cross could not cancel Christmas, there's no way that Corona can. Well, what should we do? What does Isaiah want us to do? What does God want us to do as he has turned our darkness into light? Well, what do you do with a gift? You receive it, don't you? You receive it. And that's what God wants us to do with Jesus, receive him. If you're here and you don't yet know the Lord Jesus, you haven't asked him to be your light, God offers Jesus to you tonight and says, no matter who you are and where you have come from, no matter what you have done, Jesus can be yours. No matter what you're hiding from in the darkness and no matter what you're doing in the darkness, Jesus can be yours and can be your light. Will you have my son? The alternative is to stay in the dark forever, stuck in death's land. But if you are trusting Jesus, then verse 3 tells you what your privilege is. Verse 3, you have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. Picture farmers coming home and it's been a bump harvest. We're going to have to build some bigger barns to put all the stuff in. Think of RB Leipzig in the changing room on Wednesday night having just trashed Man United. Better than that joy is the joy of Christians. We were in the dark, and yet God has turned our darkness into light. We were in the dark and God has called us into light. Yes, there's still darkness around us. And yes, if you know yourself as a Christian, you'll know that there is still darkness in you. But listen to what one commentator writes on these verses. The eye of faith looks at the darkness, but affirms that real though it is not real reality. The people of God must decide what reading of their experiences they will live by. Are they to look at the darkness, the hopelessness, the dreams shattered, and conclude that God has forgotten them? Or are they to recall, to remember his past mercies, his present promises, and to make great affirmations of faith? This Christmas, the temptation will be for us to bury ourselves even further in our idols. Hardly any church gatherings, no parties, little singing, hardly any family contact. So many reasons to lament. The temptation will be to turn to our idols, to bury ourselves in Amazon or in Gluevine or in Netflix. But Isaiah says Christians don't need to do any of that. Isaiah says light has dawned, a light that cannot be put out and will not be put out. And therefore, this Christmas, I would suggest that our great affirmation of faith, as that commentator put it, our great glaubensbekenntness, is rejoicing in Jesus, isn't it? So will you decide tonight that come what may, this Christmas, you will rejoice in Jesus? You'll do it as an act of defiance, because the light of Christ shines brighter than all of death's darkness. Will you do it as an act of witness to the world? Yes, there is darkness all around us, but come and see the light that God has given me in Christ. Will you rejoice this Christmas in Jesus as an act of prophetic worship? Because yes, there is darkness now, but that is not real reality. It is a nightmare that will soon be over, because the night is far gone, and soon it will be day. And this earth will become Emmanuel's land, filled with light, even as the waters cover the sea. God has turned our darkness into light in Jesus. He is turning our darkness into light. He will do it fully. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look on Jesus and delight in how he has turned our darkness into his light, please, by your Holy Spirit, would you increase our joy, that we would go through this Christmas time, this strange and even dark Christmas time, amazed by the light you have given us in Jesus, with our joy multiplied, as an act of worship, as an act of defiance, as an act of witness, as an act of love. In Jesus' name, amen.